Soundward Safe Mystery Queensland is now Wednesday evening, the 24th of June 1987, and we're continuing the ministry meetings with Mr. Stubbs from Scotland at Conference Hall. The subject under consideration this evening is Aaron's Rod That Budded. The theme of the ministry meetings is taken from the book of Numbers, and the theme is entitled The Wilderness Life of the Believer. Mr. John Stubbs.
The book of Numbers and chapter 17. The book of Numbers, chapter 17. We give everyone a very hearty and warm welcome to the meeting. A little cool outside, but I trust you have a warm welcome inside. Not cool to me, of course, having come from Scotland. I'm used to this kind of weather. It'll be very mild over there. Suits me fine. But we're glad to see everyone. And we do trust that God will bless you for coming. Now, our subject tonight is the rod of Aaron, Aaron's rod that budded in Numbers 17. And then tomorrow night, in the will of God, we will be considering the red heifer. Not the whole of the subject, because really it is so full. One would need to have a full week on that to touch all the wonderful aspects of the red heifer in Numbers 19. But that's what is before us, to touch some of the details anyway tomorrow night at the same time. And then the next night of ministry, of course, after the Bible reading on Friday night, will be on Saturday evening at 6:30, and we will be remaining in the book of Numbers for the consideration of the Word of God, and possibly we might look at Numbers 28 and 29, the stated offerings, and offerings accompanying the Feast of Jehovah, a very, very interesting section of the Word of God. Now, shall we read tonight then, Numbers 17, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and take of every one of them a rod, according to the house of their fathers, of all their princes, according to the house of their fathers, 12 rods. Write thou every man's name upon his rod. Thou shalt write Aaron's name upon the rod of Levi, for one rod shall be for the head of the house of their fathers, and thou shalt lay them up in the tabernacle of the congregation before the testimony, where I will meet with you. And it shall come to pass that the man's rod, whom I shall choose, shall blossom. And I will make to cease from me the murmurings of the children of Israel, whereby they murmur against you. And Moses spake unto the children of Israel, and every one of their princes gave him a rod apiece, for each prince one, according to their father's houses, even 12 rods. And the rod of Aaron was among their rods. And Moses laid up the rods before the Lord in the tabernacle of witness. And it came to pass that on the morrow Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi was budded, and brought forth buds, and bloomed blossoms, and yielded almonds. And Moses brought out all the rods from before the Lord unto all the children of Israel, and they looked, and took every man his rod. And the Lord said unto Moses, Bring Aaron's rod again before the testimony, to be kept for a token against the rebels, and thou shalt quite take away their murmurings from me, that they die not. And Moses did so, as the Lord commanded him, so did he. And the children of Israel spake unto Moses, saying, Behold, we die, we perish, we all perish. Whosoever cometh anything near unto the tabernacle of the Lord shall die. Shall we be consumed with dying? Now again, we trust that God will bless his good word. Now, Numbers 17, which we have read tonight, is a very, very interesting chapter, especially from this point of view that typically we believe. It presents the Lord Jesus Christ in his resurrection glory. It brings before us Christ in his resurrection. You know, I think in the Word of God, it would be a very good theme to develop sometime. I haven't done it, but I mention these things for your consideration. A subject which I would call spiritual botany in connection with the person of Christ. You know, the Lord Jesus is the true vine. John 15, he was that in his ministry, ever fruitful for God. The Lord Jesus referred to himself as the green tree and Israel the dry in Luke 23. You see Christ in rejection, put upon the cross. We think of the Song of Songs as the apple tree among the trees of the wood. So is my beloved unto me. Song of Songs chapter 2. We can apply that so beautifully to the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course we could go on. We could think of the Lord Jesus as the rod out of the stem of Jesse in Isaiah 11. We could think of him too in Isaiah 53 as the tender plant. And also, going into the book of Ezekiel, we have a reference there, I believe, to Christ in his future millennial glory as the plant of renown. So whether you think of the Christ of the past and his earthly ministry, as well as his incarnation and beautiful life, or death, or resurrection, right through to the millennium, we have various trees and plant life referred to and taken up and applied to the person of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. And we shall see tonight in Numbers 17 that in Aaron's rod that budded, it is a beautiful picture of Christ in resurrection. The great point of this chapter, of course, and why we have it in the Word of God, is that the question of priesthood was settled. And God settled it in a very wonderful and a very outstanding and remarkable way. He vindicated his servant Aaron. The circumstances of this incident in Numbers 17 really has its origin in Numbers 16, the previous chapter, the awful rebellion of Korah, when they said that all the congregation is holy. And you and Moses and Aaron, you take too much upon you. And so we see that awful incident, this long chapter in Numbers 16. And God vindicated Moses. But in chapter 17, we find in a very outstanding way that God vindicated his servant Aaron to be indeed and to continue to be the high priest among the people. This is the setting, and from the previous circumstances of chapter 16, we see that Numbers 17 and the incident of Aaron's rod arises. But as we think of the very idea of a rod, there are 12 rods here. Moses is told by God in the early part of Numbers 17 to take 12 rods, write thou every man's name upon his rod. The rod, I suppose, in the Old Testament, a rod would speak of authority, and I think it's the symbol of authority here, the authority of Moses, but in particular the authority of Aaron, and the priestly grace that was to be resident in him. But as I've said, the rod of Aaron's rod that budded, it speaks to us in type of Christ in resurrection. But I want to show this to you from the Word of God in Numbers 17 tonight. We could ask the simple question right at the commencement as we approach the subject, what are the ways in which the rod is typical of the resurrection of Christ? Well, I want you to think with me, first of all, of the distinction of the rod in verse number 5. And then the location of the rod where it was placed in verse number 7. And then thirdly, the idea of the representation of the rod in verse number 8. That is, the name of Levi was written upon Aaron's rod, and the expression there is, "Behold the rod of Aaron, for the house of Levi was budded." So we see the thought of representation, the distinction of the rod, the location of the rod, the representation of the rod. Fourthly, in verse number 9, we have the manifestation of the rod. That is, it is brought out. We read in verse 9, "And Moses brought out all the rods from before the Lord unto all the children of Israel," notice, "and they looked, and took every man his rod." So this was done completely in the open. There was no trickery. There was no deception whatsoever. The rods were brought out, and Aaron's rod among them. And, of course, they saw that Aaron's rod was budded. So the rod, it was manifested, the manifestation of the rod. And then, if you notice in verse number 10, we have the preservation of the rod. We read how that this rod was to be kept for a token against or to the rebels. "And thou shalt quite take away," says God, "their murmurings from me, that they die not." So we have the preservation of the rod before the Ark of the Testimony. Now all these things, beloved, I trust we will see this, speak to us in type of Christ in his resurrection. I have no doubt, and we'll see this as we continue, that Aaron's rod that budded in number 17 is a beautiful type to us and for us of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us notice first of all then the distinction of the rod in verse number 5. It says, "And it shall come to pass that the man's rod," now notice that, the man's rod, and the Hebrew word that is used is ish, a man of high degree. Keep in your mind the manhood of Christ in resurrection, and please remember that the Lord Jesus, when he rose from the dead, he didn't leave his body in the grave. He arose again physically. We believe in the personal, literal, physical resurrection of Christ from the tomb. He did not abandon his body there and leave it there. You know, beloved, when the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world in his incarnation, he never ceased to be what he always had been, the Son of God. But in the resurrection of Christ, he continues to be what he became in manhood. And how wonderful to think that there's a man in the glory. How wonderful to think there's a real man at God's right hand. The only man, I believe, that has a body at the right hand of God. Those who are meanwhile with Christ are in the disembodied state, says 2 Corinthians chapter 5. They're with Christ, says Paul in Philippians 1, which is far better. But they're in conscious existence. They're with the Lord in spirit. They don't have, as yet, have their bodies. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he's a man in the glory. And indeed, he has a body. You see, in Philippians 3, verse 21, we're told this, that our vile bodies, our bodies of humiliation, are going to be fashioned like unto the body of his glory. He has a glorified body, a body of glory. My, it's a precious thought to me to think that the same Jesus that trod the desert scenes of time, to think of the one that was a man here, yet while his life is over and he's now risen and now exalted at God's right hand, he's a man in the glory. And he's there to represent me. He's there for me. And you know, the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the epistle to the Hebrews we find, it rests and is based upon the manhood of the Lord Jesus. And you find in Hebrews 5 verse 1, "Priests," says the writer, "are taken from among men." That's the reason, my brethren, isn't it, why you have the name Jesus with great frequency in the epistle to the Hebrews.
Why do you have that name emphasized, the personal name of the Savior, occurring again and again in Hebrews and characterized in that epistle? Jesus, it reminds you of his earthly life. It reminds you of his manhood. You see, the great doctrine of Hebrews is the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And oh, thank God, he indeed is a man. He's a man priest. He's a real man at God's right hand. What a comforting thought indeed this is. How it ought to uplift our spirits that blessed man is there for us in the glory as our great high priest. And so you see there in verse number 5, it shall come to pass that the man's rod, whom I shall choose, shall blossom. You see, here we have the distinction of the rod. God was going to manifest and make evident openly and publicly to his people, his murmuring people, the children of Israel, that indeed he had chosen Aaron. He was going to vindicate Aaron. Aaron was his servant. Aaron was to be his priest. And so you see, the distinction of the rod would tell us this, wouldn't it? This rod of Aaron's would stand out. It would be distinct. It was going to be seen in the morning to be different from the other rods, the rods of the princes of the tribes of Israel, because we find it budded, and it blossomed, and it yielded almonds. It was fruitful, and we'll notice the miracle of this in a little while. So you see, it's very evident that the rod was so different and separate from the others. And it was indeed totally distinct. You know, beloved, I think of a verse in the New Testament that links up very well with this. Romans 1 and verse number 4. It tells us that Christ was marked out to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. So we see that God has vindicated the Lord Jesus. Men rejected him. Men despised him. They opposed his authority and they didn't want him. And they put him upon the cross. But God, on that third appointed day, raised his Son from the dead. You see, God has vindicated the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the elect of God. He is the precious. He is the chosen one. In Isaiah 42 verse 1 it says, "Behold my servant, mine elect, my chosen, in whom is all my delight." My, how wonderful it would be to continue on this theme as we think of the distinction of Christ. As we think of the fact that God has vindicated his Son, marked out, Romans 1 verse 4, I quote again, to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. But you know, we see that Aaron's rod, in a sense, was equalized with all the rest. It lay passive during the night where it had been put along with the other rods. And there it was. And I suppose, in that sense, it would teach that Aaron was nothing more than the princes. Really, he was a man like them. You know, it tells us in Hebrews 5 that Christ glorified not himself to be a high priest. And it goes on to prove in that context how utterly abhorrent the idea is that Christ ever on earth glorified himself, went out of his way in selfish ambition to be a high priest. Because it pinpoints an experience in the Lord's life, a crisis indeed, where such an idea is far removed.
Gethsemane.
Where he offered up unto God strong crying and tears to God. We're told in Hebrews 5 and verse 7 that our Lord shed tears. And I believe that Hebrews 5 verse 7 is referring back to Gethsemane, where the Lord Jesus said, "Not my will, but thine be done." Where is the idea of self-glorification or selfish ambition there? It's absolutely foreign. It's far removed from the scene. Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest. And to establish that, I say, he pinpoints a great crisis, the crisis of Gethsemane, in the Lord's life, to show that the Lord never did this. Oh, what a Savior we have. How humble he was. How we thank God that he said, they didn't come to do his own will, but the will of him that sent him. And I do always those things that please the Father. Even Christ pleased not himself, it says in Romans chapter 15. Have we not got to acknowledge tonight, dear brothers and sisters, that there's much self-pleasing about us? There's much pride about us, much self-assertiveness about us, but that was never seen in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are expected to be like him. So my, when we think of the distinction of the rod, how the rod was different in the morning, distinct indeed it was from all the other rods, and how Aaron was vindicated, and how priesthood was fully established now in Aaron. Oh, what links this has with the New Testament and God vindicating his Son. And our Lord Jesus Christ as our only great high priest over the house of God and at the right hand of God, such is the teaching of the Epistle to the Hebrews. Let us rejoice tonight in the great truth of the priesthood of our Lord Jesus Christ. The distinction of the rod. I move on for a while to speak to you on the location of the rod in verse number 7. Notice at the end of verse number 6 it tells us this, and the rod of Aaron was among their rods. You see, Moses would do nothing that would cause any suspicion. It was seen among the others. Here, of course, it wasn't put in a place by itself. It was just laid up with the others. I suppose I never thought of this till now. There's a big difference between the type. There always will be differences between the types and the antitype. We know that our Lord was laid in a tomb wherein never man was laid. We know that God had the man ready. According to Isaiah 53, he was made with, they made his grave with the wicked. That was their intention. But he was with the rich man, singular, in death. And all the accuracy of the prophetic word of Isaiah 53, it was literally in detail fulfilled in Joseph of Arimathea, along with Nicodemus. They took reverently our Lord down from the cross and Joseph laid him in his own tomb, that garden tomb, that new tomb. And our Lord was alone in that tomb. It was unused, reserved for our Lord Jesus Christ. My, how wonderful. So there is a difference, I'll not pursue that idea, between, you know, Aaron's rod, put among all the rest, mix with the rest. You know, in all the types, of course, there is a falling short, isn't there? While they point to the person of the Lord Jesus in his varied glories and perfections and different aspects of his work, there's always something lacking. There's always some deficiency with the best of types. And we shall see that this is so, even with Aaron's rod that budded in Numbers 17. So we find in verse 7 it says, and Moses laid up the rods before the Lord in the tabernacle of witness. So the location of the rod was this. It was in the tabernacle of witness. It was before the ark of testimony. And all during the night, beloved, it lay there. So during the night, how wonderful, life was produced out of death. God performed the miraculous. No natural eye saw what happened, saw exactly what took place. Man had nothing to do with it whatsoever. God moved in. And did I believe a creatorial act as only God can? So our Lord Jesus Christ lay, as it were, in the night of death, lay in the silence of the tomb for 3 days. No human eye saw what took place. Exactly what happened. But thank God we know what did happen. We believe by faith the testimony of the Word of God, that God raised His Son from the dead. As I've said, when placed there, there were other rods in this location, in this very same spot, laid there before the Ark of the Testimony. Yes, there were other rods there. Besides, we've seen the rod of Aaron. But, oh, beloved, we know that our Lord Jesus Christ is now sat down at the right hand of God. Romans 8, verse 34. Hebrews tells us He is seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. It's a wonderful theme to see in Hebrews the different descriptions of the enthronement of Christ. Hebrews 1, verse 3. Hebrews 8, verse 1. Hebrews 10, verse 12. Hebrews 12 and verse 2. Look at your leisure at the different ways that the writer to the Hebrews describes the present exalted position of Christ at the right hand of God, at the throne of God. You know, beloved, that's exactly the same throne that the writer describes in Hebrews 4 as a throne of grace. Not a throne of judgment, thank God, but a throne of grace. And we are bidden, we indeed are exhorted, to come boldly under the throne of grace, to seek grace and find help and so on. The idea of boldness, the word really means with freedom and frankness of speech. That is, to tell all, to open up the heart to Him. Do we do that? What a blessed opportunity and privilege we have as a children of God to come before this throne of grace, because we know on that very throne is seated our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the Queen of Sheba in 1 Kings 10, she came before King Solomon and she communed with him of all that was in her heart. It's a blessed thing to do that, dear child of God. And maybe the reason why you get so quickly despondent and downcast and feel like giving up, and you're beginning to feel the weariness of the way, is because you do not avail yourself of that opportunity, of that privilege, of coming to the throne of grace and speaking freely and openly and frankly and telling all that's in your heart. Oh, the blessing of being able to do that. The distinction of the rod and the location of the rod is very interesting when we think of it in connection with Christ and His resurrection. But I pursue the ministry tonight on this precious theme by looking now at verse number 8 in connection with the representation of the rod. Already, God had told Moses way back in verse number 3, thou shalt write Aaron's name upon the rod of Levi. And now we see in verse number 8, it came to pass that on the morrow Moses went into the tabernacle of witness. I want you to notice this, please. This word, behold. For very often, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, especially in the Gospels, this little word of prefix, behold, draws attention to something special, something outstanding, something remarkable, and very often to that which only God could ever do. And behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi was budded. If you were to go to the gospel records, even Matthew chapter 28, that great resurrection passage, behold, there was a great earthquake. Or again, behold, Jesus met them and said, all hail. I think three times in that resurrection passage of Matthew 28, you have that little word, behold. It introduces us to the wonder and the glory and the miracle of the resurrection. Behold the rod of Aaron, for the house of Levi was budded. You see, really, Aaron's rod that was in there, laid before the Lord, it represented the tribe of Levi. It stood for the tribe of Levi. Levi's name was written upon the rod. Oh, I know that God could, if he had chosen, he could have brought to life the other rods. But he didn't. He only brought to life Aaron's rod. It budded. It brought forth blossoms. And it yielded almonds. I think we see in this, beloved brethren and sisters, a lovely type of the fact that the resurrection of Christ from the tomb was the pledge, and is the pledge, of the resurrection of all believers who have died. You turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 14, for example. We have a lovely verse. Listen to this. Says Paul, knowing that he that raised up the Lord Jesus from the dead shall also raise up us also by or through Jesus. The God that raised his Son from the dead in that resurrection has given the guarantee and the pledge that also he will raise his people who have died, who have gone through the article of death, from among the dead. Christ is presented in 1 Corinthians 15 as the first fruits of them that slept. How lovely these things are. Can you not see this? Can you not catch this? We're thinking, beloved, of the representation of the rod, with the name of Levi put upon Aaron's rod. Stood for that tribe, it represented that tribe, while it lay before the Lord. Yes, I say again, the resurrection of Christ, blessed be God, is the pledge of ours. We haven't a shadow of a doubt that dear ones in Christ that have died, and their bodies are in the grave, they'll be raised again. Why, God said to Moses at the burning bush in Exodus 3, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And the Lord Jesus Christ proved from that very passage in God's words to Moses, to the Sadducees, who denied the resurrection and didn't believe in the resurrection, he proved from the book of Exodus the truth, the doctrine, the fact of resurrection. And by the way, the Sadducees only accepted the first five books of Moses. And from the very Pentateuch that they accepted, the Lord Jesus went to a passage that we would never have dreamt of as teaching resurrection, as proving resurrection, but the Lord did that. Look, what's the force of that? The Lord said in Matthew chapter 22, have you never read that which the Lord spake unto you? Oh, wait a minute now, they might have said. But the Lord wasn't speaking to us. He was speaking to Moses. And that's hundreds and hundreds of years ago. Oh, look at the skill of the master touch of the Lord. Bringing the relevance,
the application, the value, the importance, the force of that scripture right down the ages to those very Sadducees, as if God indeed of the very truth was speaking to them. Isn't that good? Have you never read that which was spoken unto you, saying, listen, my friend, my God is not the God of crumbling dust. Abraham had long since died. Isaac and Jacob, for that matter, when God spoke to Moses, God said, I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Isaac. I am the God of Jacob. A lovely touch in Luke 20 is delightful, isn't it? For all live unto him. He's not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. Yes. It's Paul that tells us in Galatians 1 verse 1 that he is a servant of God and a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom he tells us was raised from the dead. Do you know that's the only time in the epistle to the Galatians that you have a reference to the resurrection of Christ? The import, I'm sure, is this, that Paul is not the servant of men, he's the servant of the risen Christ. More than that, this idea of Judaizing teachers coming among them, those churches in Galatia, trying to insidiously bring before these believers that the faith in Christ and the work of Christ on the cross is not enough. You've got to keep the law of Moses. You've got to be circumcised. But you see, in identification with Christ, the risen one beyond death, we're dead to sin and we're dead to the law. Reminds me of some detectives one time that were seeking to get a culprit. They'd been looking for him for a while, and they spotted their man going into a post office. And they thought, rather than make a fuss, they would wait till he came out. And when he came out and emerged from the post office getting his purchases, the two detectives confronted him and said what they wanted, to arrest him, and the man collapsed and died on the spot. They couldn't do a thing about it then. You might say he was dead to the law. He was dead to the law. And brothers and sisters, we are dead to the law. We are to fulfill the law of Christ, Galatians 6. And love is the fulfilling of the law. But in identification with Christ, in his death, his burial, and especially his resurrection, we're dead to the law. Is that not that the very force of that only significant reference to the resurrection of Christ in Galatians 1 and verse 1? So you see, this rod of Aaron, here in number 17, it was withdrawn from the view of men. Let's remember, where no human power could work upon it, where no human eye could see it or what was happening. Yes, this rod of Aaron, it lies passive before Jehovah in the tabernacle. There it is, before the ark of the Lord. And there it remained all night. And more wonderful still, beloved, all the stages of its growth is brought to one and concentrated to one. That which normally and naturally would take indeed a very long time, yea, not only weeks, but months. And we read that this rod, it bared the buds, and it blossomed, and it yielded almonds. It was fruitful. You see, this is an almond tree. And Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 1 and verse 11, we have an interesting reference to the almond tree. And let me just tell you this, In case you don't know, regarding this very interesting tree, as I've mentioned in Jeremiah 1 there, verse 11, and here, this almond rod of Aaron in number 17, it's called in the Hebrew, I understand, shekhed or wicker. It's so called, you see, because it is the first tree to awaken in the land of Palestine after the long, dark sleep, as it were, of winter. And the white blossoms of this almond tree, it appears even before the leaves, as early as January. It announces that spring, as it were, is coming. As if it's the first tree in the plum tree world to come to life. As if it's going to announce that all the other trees and all the other plants, they'll spring to life soon. God says, of course, in Jeremiah 1, in the illustration of the wicker tree there, I will hasten my word to perform it. Brethren, how appropriate! How beautifully fitting and suitable is this almond tree. Deliberately chosen by God as a lovely type of his Son in resurrection. And there again, because Christ has been raised from the dead, we know that all believers will be raised from the dead. You see, brethren, let us think tonight that Christ is the first fruits. What happened in the secret and quiet of that tabernacle was a miracle. And nothing short of a miracle. Mind you, Moses didn't take some soil in and pop the rod in it. He didn't even expose it to the sun or to the rain. Things that normally and naturally are vitally needed for such things, for there to be growth, for there to be development, for the tree to spring to life. But nothing of that, you see, naturally was in the tabernacle where the rods were laid. Oh, could I convey to you something of the wonder of this, the miraculous element of what took place? It's God in miraculous power, you see, at work. And while we're touching on the great theme of the resurrection, and I refer to the fact that verse 8 tells us it brought forth buds, one, and bloomed blossoms, two, and yielded almonds, three. May I suggest to you that since we learn in our New Testament that Christ is the first fruits of them that slept, and he is, this is the teaching of 1 Corinthians 15, but allow me to tell you tonight that the first resurrection, Revelation 20, is very definitely in three distinct stages. Christ the first fruits. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 23, then they that are Christ's at his coming. The third stage, Revelation 20, the resurrection of tribulation saints. These are the only clearly discernible stages, three of them, in what is called in the Bible the first resurrection. This is fundamental doctrine for believers to see and to grasp. May I suggest, in the buds, Christ the first fruits. May I suggest, in the blossoms, next, there that are Christ that is coming. May I suggest, thirdly, yielded almonds, the resurrection of tribulation saints. Very interesting, especially when the whole of this passage, entire, looks on to the resurrection of Christ and the person of Christ
in resurrection.
But let me touch in verse number 9 upon the manifestation of the rod. You see, the rod, it was shown to the people. I tried to draw attention to this and emphasize it. We read there in verse 9, Moses brought all the rods from before the Lord unto all the children of Israel, and they looked. So they could see. They saw for themselves. All could see, dear saint of God, that a miracle had taken place. The evidence was there before them. It was very obvious. It was very clear. They couldn't argue the point. They couldn't contest the point. It was there. They had to bow to it. They had to recognize it. That a great miracle had taken place during the night. They looked. There was nothing suspicious. There was no deception or trickery involved or conjuring act. It was brought out into the open. It was shown to them. It was manifested. It was seen. They were convinced.
Oh, brethren, are you following now when we think of the resurrection of Christ?
What are we told about his resurrection after he was raised? Acts 1, verse 3.
He showed himself alive by many infallible proofs.
He appeared, says Peter in Acts 10, verse 4, to witnesses
chosen of God.
Like Aaron's rod that budded, just like it was manifested, brought out into the open, a proof to all the miracle had taken place.
So our Lord Jesus Christ was manifested as the risen one,
as the conqueror over death. The proofs of the resurrection, my friend, are undeniable.
If this is a wonderful type of the resurrection, a greater miracle took place in the resurrection of Christ.
What wonderful power, the power of God, is demonstrated in the resurrection of his Son from the dead. The Israelites here, and indeed the princes, might have argued, how could it be? How is it that this rod has budded? Why? It's contrary to all the laws of nature.
Just the same way men today reason. How could one rise from the dead? How could it be possible?
But when we think of the manifestation of Christ, showing himself alive by many infallible proofs, do you know, Paul the Apostle tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 6, he was seen alive by 500 brethren at once. None of them consulted one with the other and concocted the idea.
The number is vast. 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part, as Paul, are still alive today, but some have fallen asleep. Roger Babson, the celebrated, famous statistician, he said this: if 20 persons agree on something, the probability that they are right is
1,000,000,000 to 1.
Therefore, if 500 together agreed on the fact of the resurrection, this amounts to 1,000,000,000 to 1.
Absolute certainty. Absolute certainty.
Let our souls thrill tonight
in the glory, in the victory, in the triumph of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. But now I want you to notice in verse number 10, the preservation of the rod. And it's here we begin to be practical. In what way can I gain as a believer from the resurrection of Christ? In what way is that going, the resurrection of Christ going to affect my life down here in testimony for God? You know, beloved, there's a big difference between the rod of Aaron and the resurrection of Christ. The rod of Aaron reminded them of their sin, of their past rebellion, so long as it was there in the sanctuary. But the resurrection of Christ doesn't remind me of my sin, it removes my sin. Romans 4, verse 25. He was delivered for our offenses. He was raised again because of our justification. My, the resurrection from the tomb tells me that the work is finished. The sin question has been dealt with fully and perfectly and completely by our Lord Jesus Christ to God's entire and full satisfaction. The righteous demands of God's throne have been blessedly all met. And all my sins were laid upon him. Jesus bore them on the tree. God, who knew them, laid them on him, and believing, I am free. But I'm sure a secondary purpose, why the rod of Aaron, having now blossomed and borne fruit, is to be positioned and located there, preserved before the Ark of the Testimony, was that the children of Israel, are you listening, may never more be tempted to sin. The knowledge that that rod was there should have constantly reminded them never to sin again. Solemn, isn't it? Can I bring you to the New Testament again? The very fact that Christ is at the right hand of God, beyond death, having risen and exalted and been exalted, it should do the same for us. The knowledge that the Lord Jesus Christ now is risen and exalted at the right hand of God should mean that I should never treat sin lightly as a believer. Should mean that at all cost I should avoid sin. Should mean that I should keep clear accounts with God and a clear conscience so that there may not be a cloud between me and God. Do you remember the great doctrinal teaching of Romans 6, verse 10? It says of our Lord Jesus Christ that he died unto sin once. And death hath no more dominion over him. He now liveth unto God. So says Paul in the practical teaching on the ground of that. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. See the teaching? See the correspondence? The knowledge of that rod before the Ark of the Testimony in the tabernacle should have constantly taught the Israelite never to sin again and seek to please God and live for him. The knowledge that my Savior is risen and functions for me as my high priest at the right hand of God should mean that I should try to avoid sin and live in the power of that risen life
That power that comes down from the Lord Jesus Christ that will help me to live that life that will be pleasing to God and to indeed avoid sin.
You see, brethren, we have no excuse. No excuse. But something more. When I look at the effect of this, I see in verse number 12 and verse number 13, the lament,
the awful cry, we die, we perish, we all perish.
Watch this. Why I want to say this. Instead of Aaron's rod that budded and the miracle of what happened and now being laid up before the Lord, producing and inspiring faith among God's people, all we see here is legal fear, 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 fear.
I want to bring before you 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, where Peter brings before us the teaching of the resurrection. What was the practical end in view of the resurrection of Christ? One great reason why God raised his son from the dead, beloved, is this. Peter tells you.
God raised his son from the dead that our faith and our hope might be in God.
The force of the verse, the teaching is this. Because of the resurrection of Christ from the dead, in view of it,
we as believers, indeed, we should be constantly believing God. It might sound a paradox, but it is so, so tragically true. There are far too many unbelieving believers among us.
We're not prepared to take God's word. We're not prepared to not walk by sight, but walk by faith and be dependent upon God. Look.
Do you know this? Listen.
Because Christ has been raised from the dead by God, in view of the miracle of that,
we should never, never doubt God again.
How dare we doubt God as to his ability, as to his sufficiency, as to what he can do for us, as we think of the glory and the miracle of the resurrection and the wonder of what he's done. God had done sufficient during the night to Aaron's rod and accomplished such a miracle
that Israel never should have doubted him again. But they did. Again and again and again. What a sad history marked the Israelites. Are we better than they? How have we fared? Are we unbelieving believers? Do we move in the principle of faith?
Tell me, dear son of God, do we doubt God? Sometimes these little Sunday school girls can be quite charming and touching. One Sunday school girl that I heard of, leaving Sunday school, she had to get on a bus to go home. This was back in Britain, I think. She had a text card in her hand, and the bus came in, and she was just getting on the bus platform, and a gust of wind blew it out of her hand, and there was a conductor there, and she shouted to the conductor, "Stop the bus! Stop the bus! I've lost my faith in God!" Well, of course, the text card was, "Have faith in God." But you know, there's many believers like that. Thank God for saving faith that has brought eternal salvation. We'll never, never lose that. But are we moving continually on the principle of faith? Is there not a sense, practically, we lose heart, we get our eyes of God, and we lose faith?
Instead of the resurrection of Christ producing fear, what should be the effect upon us?
We die, we die, we perish, we perish.
Oh, brothers and sisters,
What a Savior. Hebrews 2, verse 15. And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject unto bondage. Yes.
He has, says Paul to Timothy, abolished death and brought life and incorruptibility to light through the gospel.
And the fact, as I come to a finish now, that rod of Aaron was laid before the Lord. It says this, for this purpose, it tells in verse 10, thou shalt quite take away their murmurings from me that they die not. That they die not. You see, there's a sense in which we have to view it tonight, brothers and sisters. The priesthood of Christ, or the priesthood of Aaron, established in Aaron, a type of the priesthood of Christ, that they die not. In other words, that the children of Israel be preserved through the wilderness by the priestly ministry of Aaron. What grace. What grace.
Thank God Hebrews 7 verse 25 says, we often apply it in the gospel and go on to do that, but look at the context. He is able to save to the uttermost. He's able to save to the uttermost all them that come unto God by him, through him.
Seeing, finish the quotation please, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Oh, you see, he's able to save right on to the end of the journey. That's the point. Great, isn't it?
Why, if this little message tonight on Aaron's rod that budded, speaking in type of the resurrection of Christ, encourages you and instills into you some confidence in God and dispels the despondency,
the hour will not have been in vain. May God bless his word. Shall we pray? Our blessed God and Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we come to thee. O God, we have tried our best to convey the wonder of this passage and this great miracle of Aaron's rod budding. And we tried, O God, to exalt thy Son and to bring before us the wonder and the miracle of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we do pray that indeed thou wilt bless it to us. Thou knowest how weary and sad thy people become, how downcast indeed, how doubtful. But we do pray that such things might have fled away tonight from our souls as we have considered the greatness and the purpose of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. All that our faith and our hope might be in thee. True it is, O God, we should never doubt thee again. Help us to be unlike Israel, and to trust thee, the living God. Bless thy people, we pray, in the Lord's